As I mentioned last week, if you were here, really the first 14 verses are one primary thought. And we dealt with the first 5 verses last week. So I'm going to pick up reading from verse number 6 and then an introduction. I'll try and put all this in context. He says this, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise," so this applies to us what he just said, "reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your salvation. Lord, your mercy, grace, long-suffering. Lord, your provision. I want to thank you for this church. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would so work with your word, and it would feed your people, and it would strengthen them. Lord, I certainly know the truth tonight can really change lives. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would minimize distractions. I pray you'd help people to concentrate. And Lord, to take your word serious, to understand what's being presented before them. And Lord, that you would use it in their hearts, Lord, and in their minds and in their life. So Lord, help me not to mess up your truth. Lord, help me to be effective when I communicate it and to be clear. So Lord, please bless. I pray that you'll be glorified and honored. And I do pray, Lord, if there is someone here who has never been converted, I pray for that conviction and that drawing. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. As we started Romans chapter 6 last week, we saw that Paul began the chapter with a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul, being a former Pharisee, knew the objections that would come to what he has just proven in the first 5 chapters, that salvation, that the means of redemption of all of mankind is only one way, and it has nothing to do with the law. Nothing. That salvation is 100% completely due to the actions of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that it is by faith and repentance in Christ that salvation is given to man, not based upon what man does, but it's entirely based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order to save man. Paul, being a Pharisee, and by the way, this argument was already out there, he made reference to it in chapter 3. The argument was already hitting that Paul believes you can live however you want. Matter of fact, you can sin more that grace may abound. Just like when he finished chapter 5. What shall we, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So he knew the arguments that existed. He knew there were 2 dangers that could come about. And both those dangers are firmly in place in multitude of churches today. Those who do believe, I can live and do whatever I want, I'm saved. And as well as those that deny it altogether and attach a measure of works to salvation because they just can't accept that salvation is completely on Christ. They have to have a part in it. And so the devil uses deception on both ends. So we began looking at that last week and we saw how we are given a newness of life, a new direction, a new purpose, a new reason to avoid sin. It's no longer that we simply avoid sin out of law. It's out of love. It's out of grace that God has given us. We have a new nature. We're a new creature in Christ. We are dead to sin. And Paul illustrated that through using the illustration of baptism, of what that pictures, a death, burial, and resurrection. So with that comes a new desire, a new walk, a newness of life. And that is true for every single believer, without exception. So, last week, I even made reference to Lazarus. I thought it was a good illustration for what Paul was saying of when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And I made reference to the fact how it's time to take off the grave clothes. That's really what Paul's driving at here. The first thing Christ said to Lazarus when he raised from the dead was, get the grave clothes off of him. He's alive. He's not dead. So today as we continue this, it's a most important message. It's basically teaching us, how do we take off the grave clothes? I want you to think about this. Of course, we have a new life in Christ. We are redeemed. We became a new person in salvation. That is a fact. Look over at this verse, still by way of introduction, to try and prove this to you. First, let me ask you a few questions. In the New Testament, let's go to Bible college class here for a second. You ready? We're going to have a test. All right? If we were to think in the New Testament churches, which church had the greatest struggle with sin and wickedness within it? Which church is that? Corinth. Is that what? Corinth, that's right. It's easy. Corinth. I mean, they all had their different battles and struggles, but wow, what was going on in Corinth was insane. I mean, it was crazy. There was pride issues, immorality issues. I mean, you name it. The way they did their worship service was a disaster. All right? Communion became a party. I mean, it was just absurd what was taking place. That's at Corinth. It has division, it has pride, it has immorality. I'm going to read to you a verse. 1 Corinthians verse number 2, chapter 1. Not many preachers can do that backwards like that, but I can. Did you notice that? Verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. That word sanctified means holy. It's even translated in other places as holy. He's calling them sanctified. He's calling the Christians at Corinth holy. Why? Because the moment they got redeemed, they were a new creature in Christ. That's a fact. All right? So we're going to build from that a little bit. God made them new creatures, even with all the struggles, even with all the failures, even with all the sin, because there was a holy work of God that God did in them at the moment of salvation. And these are Christians that forgot who they were. And we want to look in our text at the work God did on us when He redeemed us. Paul does show us within these first 14 verses how we are to live, how we are to deal with sin. And there's three key words. Matter of fact, look back at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, if you have a pen, there's three words you can underline. I'll give you my outline right here. All right? Verse number 6, knowing. You can also, it's also in verse number 3, the word know. The second word that I want you to see is going to be in verse number 11, reckon. And then verse number 13, yield. We're going to look how those three are the key aspects for the Christian and how he deals with who he is in Christ right now and yet how he deals with the sin that he struggles with. There's step-by-step instructions right here. You have to know, you have to reckon, and you have to yield. So let's look at those three words. First off, you have to know. That covers verses 6 through 10. He said this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He goes on to say, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. When dealing with our sin as Christians now, with who we are, with the work that God has already done in us, there are certain things that you have to know to get this ball started. It starts with your mind. It starts with knowledge that you need to have. I'm going to show you this in other parts of Scripture as well. I mean, really, as I've already mentioned, part of the problem with Christians not being able to live the Christian life is they don't know who they are. So here's the first principle that he gives us. You have to keep in mind a little bit what we dealt with last week in setting the foundation with the knowledge he already gave. But look at verse 6. Here's the first thing we need to know. That our old man is crucified with him. The old man was crucified with Christ. That old ego, that self, was crucified with Christ. So that no longer does our body need to be controlled by sin. The word destroyed here is interesting. It's used 27 times in the New Testament. It does not mean to annihilate. It means rendered inactive, made of no effect. In Romans chapter 7, when describing the woman whose husband had died and she was loosed from the law, that word loose is the exact same word that's used here. In other words, there was a change in relationship. The law still existed, but it had zero authority over the woman because of a change in relationship. The same is true for us when it comes to sin and law. Thayer, when describing the word destroyed, said this. It means to render idle, inactive, inoperative, to deprive of its strength. So the old man, according to verse 6, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, inactive, rendered ineffective, not operable. Notice, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. So the first piece of knowledge we have here that you have to know is that the old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's a scriptural, theological fact. Let's look at a sort of another reference to this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. It said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of what? Your mind. It starts with some knowledge. It starts with the mind. It's going to go from the mind to the heart to the will. This is the first step to getting things right when it comes to the old man. Within these verses, and within those several verses, 6 through 10, sin is pictured as a master, even as a king. As a ruling king. But our relationship to this king has changed. Where we should not serve sin because we have a new king. We are no longer under that monarch. That literally changed. The very moment you put your faith in Christ, that was a theological fact that God did, that a miracle that took place, that is no longer your king. You hear Christians saying this, I am trying to crucify the old man. I got news for you. You're wasting your time. He's already crucified. Is that not what it says? It is what it says. He is crucified. You just don't know who you are. Before salvation, we were the slave of sin, in sin's domain, in his territory, in his kingdom. Satan ruled it. Before salvation, sin dominated, controlled. The only thing to mitigate sin in our life was law, culture, circumstances, things of that nature. That's all there was to mitigate sin. That changed the moment you got saved. Now, the old man crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. He goes on. Here's the next piece of knowledge he gives. You have to know your old man is crucified. Secondly, you're freed from sin. Back in Romans chapter 6. For he that is dead is freed from sin. See, I don't feel like I'm freed from sin. I struggle with it all the time. Yep. Before this is over, I hope you understand exactly why the struggle still exists, even though the Bible clearly teaches we're freed from sin. But I need you to listen. Don't miss. These things will build upon each other. The word freed here, is freed, I should say, is one word, and it simply means justified. which Paul's been elaborating on the entire time. We are no longer under sin's condemnation. That ended the very moment we got saved. We all understand that. You got to understand the implications that come with that. So we're no longer under sin's condemnation. That ended at the very moment of salvation, which means we have a new life to live unto holiness. Sin no longer calls the shots in your life. It is not to be the king. It is not sovereign. You're no longer its slave. The truth is, not a one of us has to sin. We do. We'll get to that. We'll get to it. And he's going to really get into it in Romans chapter 7. You really want to wait. I always like waiting before I get there, but I'm going to have to go into Romans chapter 7 here in a little bit. You just can't avoid it with what he's talking about. Again, so you say, well, I don't feel free from sin. But that's what it says. It's true. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave a good illustration, so I'm just going to quote him when it came to this. He says there were two fields, a little road in the middle. He's given an illustration of an old man, he said. He said there was two fields with a little road in the middle, and all his life, before he knew Christ, he lived in the field over here. Satan was the dominant force in that field. Satan drove him and dictated him and told him what he would do. And his humanness and his flesh and his body was used for sin. It's the world he knew. And then, by the grace of God, he crossed over into the new field. And that field is under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king. He is sovereign. And is controlled by righteousness, by holiness. He is the ruler. But he said, I always have a hard time because I keep hearing Satan across the road yelling orders at me. And though I'm not under his dominion, he has a very clever way of making me interested in what he's asking me to do. You are no longer in that field. Sin is not your king. He's not the monarch. The Lord Jesus Christ is. That's a fact. A lot of people like to say you have to make him Lord. I got news for you. He is Lord. So we are freed from sin. This does not mean we are freed from sin's presence, as we know. Sin is all around us. As long as our humanness is there, that we're in this body, as long as our flesh is there, we are going to have struggle with that. And again, just be patient. By the time this is over with, I think you'll understand why. Again, as long as we can still hear the voice of Satan yelling from the other field, our humanness is going to have some trouble. His point here being that in dying with Christ, sin is no longer in control. It's no longer the monarch ruling over us. And that's an important truth to start with in your knowledge. Everything starts from a position of truth. Sin is no longer our master. And that became true the very moment you put your faith in Christ. The third piece of knowledge he gives in verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Within this, what he's referring to is through Christ's death and resurrection, it did break sin's power. But yet, so often we still feel that power. Again, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that broke the dominion of sin, the power of sin, the sting of sin. I mean, sin, you know, he conquered death. Sin's executioner, if you will, is death. And that was defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ through his resurrection. And it makes it clear, he died once unto sin. In other words, it was finished. There's verse after verse. You go into Hebrews over and over. It stresses. He died once for sin. This took place in two areas. Legally, there's a legal aspect to it. He met the legal demands between the law and sin. He paid the price of sin's penalty, the execution. He defeated it. Listen to me. This is why it's important. It was only once. It's all it's ever going to be. It's once. That's why Hebrews stresses. He can't die over and over again. Those of you who think you have to lose it and come back, that's like crucifying Christ over and over and over. He died once. Does the Bible say your old man is crucified with Christ? Yes or no? It is. Let me ask you this. Let's look at it from a secular side for a second. Let's take a criminal who's facing the death penalty. He has a series of crimes and we execute him. He's dead. Can we execute him again? Why not? He's dead. It only happens once. That's it. Guess what happened to your old man? He was crucified. So it covers the legal aspect of it when it says freed from sin. The penalty. No more condemnation. I am saved. By the way, if you think about it, that's another reason you can't lose your salvation. We can build from that right there. It also broke, the second aspect was sin's power. Breaking his power over those who belong to him because they were transferred to the field. The Bible makes it clear, at that moment, it is no longer your monarch. It's no longer your king. You're no longer a slave to it. That ended at the moment of salvation. And because of that, Christ's death will never need repeating. Hebrews 7, Hebrews 9. We're not going to go there for time's sake. There's a series of verses here. So we need to know that our old man was crucified with Christ. That I am freed from sin. And through Christ's death and resurrection, it broke sin's power. All right? Those are theological facts. That is truth. Those are things that we need to know. Now, before I finish this point, to stress it, I'm going to give a couple of quotes. First is from a book. I actually don't have this book. I was reading in another commentator. He quoted from this book is where I got this one from. It was called Birthright. But I did like the quote. It said this: a Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit, who gets a new nature. Mark this. A Christian is a person who has become someone he was not before. Don't miss that. A Christian, in terms of his deepest identity, is now a saint. That's true. A born child of God, a divine masterpiece, a child of light, a citizen of heaven. Those became true in your life the moment you placed your faith in Christ. Not only positionally, I'm still quoting from the book, true in the mind of God, but not true in actuality here on earth. Not only judicially, as a matter of God's moral bookkeeping, but actually. Becoming a Christian is not just getting something, no matter how wonderful that something may be. It is becoming someone. You see, we grasp we're getting something from salvation. But what's more important to grasp is that you realize, no, it was becoming someone different. John Newton said this. We all know who he is, the author of several hymns, such as Amazing Grace. He said this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not even what I hope to be. But by the cross of Christ, I am not what I was. And that's true. Paul has been saying that we are with Christ in his death and resurrection. Therefore, we too have fulfilled the penalty. We have risen with Christ in his resurrection. This is an operation God did to make us a new creature that sin would not have dominion over us, to give us a newness of life. A change should occur. So we have learned here what we need to know. The old man is crucified, freed from sin. The power has been broken. It's not our master. Before I go to point two, look at Colossians 3. I want to finish up Colossians 3 with this point. I was just going to do the first point tonight, but I need to keep this together. I think it'll be more effective if I keep it all together. Remember, I'm dealing how it starts in the mind with knowledge. I'm going to show you another place in Scripture where it bears that out, just like Ephesians 4. It says, now, verse 8 of Colossians 3, but now ye also put off all these. This is all aspect of the old man. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's such an important truth in knowledge. All right? And so these are things that God has done. You need to know that. All right? But that's not quite enough, is it? Because from here, now Paul goes to a new word for us. Reckon. Back in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, knowing the knowledge dealt with our mind. And now as we turn to this word reckon that is here in verse number 11, this deals with our heart. What it deals with is faith. Intellectually, we can understand things. We can gain knowledge. But for this to have power and to begin to do a work in you, it has to go further than that. It has to be a measure of faith in your heart. We can know facts. We can even believe in them, if you will, at an intellectual level. But there has to be another process now that Paul goes to. Now what you need to do, you had better reckon this to be true in your life. But what does the word reckon mean? It's not the southern term. Well, I reckon I ought to do that. But in all honesty, the meaning is not far off from that. It means to calculate. A big word that really grabs it is impute, which we see used the exact same word over. You can head over to chapter 4. To impute, of course, count or numbering. But let's go on to the definition. One, defining it like this commentary, it was often used metaphorically to refer to having an absolute, unreserved confidence in what one knows to be true. The kind of confidence that affects a person's actions and decisions. So Paul's saying, I've given you knowledge. This is what you need to know. But now you have to reckon yourself in your heart. I believe this. This is faith. It gets more difficult here. The knowledge at an intellectual level, that's the easy of these three steps. Okay? This gets a little more challenging, but I hope to help you with that to try and make it easier on you. To reckon with your heart what you know in your mind. This is faith. I want you to know this. Faith is not a feeling. It is action. All right? Let me elaborate on this. The fact is, I'm not ignorant. I'm not going to act all pious or spiritual. Many times the truth that we're dealing with is hard for us to actually believe at a faith level. To get it from intellectually to say, by faith, yes. I mean, the fact that the Bible tells me I'm a new creature, old things are old things are passed away, all things are become new. At times, that's hard for me to believe. It's hard for me to believe that I am fit for eternity. It's hard for me to believe that I am dead to sin. It's hard for me to believe that God indwells me. It's hard for me to believe that I have a new nature from an incorruptible seed. So why is it hard for us to believe those truths? Because they're all true. I'm going to give you four reasons. Number one, some is simply because they've never been taught it before. For some in here, maybe some of the new content, it's the first time you're ever hearing any of this. You got a good starting point. All right? Number two, this one's big. This one is huge. Satan, in his grand scheme of things, just like in those Screwtape letters, he does not want you to believe any of that at all. He will do whatever he can to try to get you to doubt all those truths because he knows the power in knowledge, especially when it gets transferred by faith to a heart where you reckon, this is me. Thirdly, this one's big for a lot of people because it's sort of the opposite of faith. Because what happened in you, all that God did that I just described, was non-experiential. You never experienced anything when it happened. You didn't experience a death. You didn't experience a burial. You didn't experience a resurrection. And now I'm telling you it happened to you. Because there was no experience for your mind to draw from, that affects a lot of their people and their belief. It just does. That's just fact. I mean, you got saved. There was no real death. There was no real burial. There was no real resurrection. But it spiritually occurred. Listen to me. You do take it by faith because it's God's word. That's what you do. Faith is not experience. We walk by faith, not by sight. Number four, this is perhaps I think all these play a part to some degree. This one's perhaps the biggest. And again, I hope to get to why this takes place. You've got to go through all of this. Please stay with me. Fourthly, why it's hard to believe. Because of the enormous conflict of sin that is within us. That makes us wonder, God, how can this be true? We have a battle raging that we so often lose. And so it makes it hard to believe. But nonetheless, it's all true. So the things that I have been giving you, this is why Paul says, you're going to have to reckon this with yourself. You've got to take this by faith, what I'm telling you. It's true. This has happened. It's a work and operation that God did. And you've got to be able to reckon this by faith before we can ever get to the yielding to your will. I mean, we can take a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer to be tempted above that which you are able, with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That verse is true. Did you know that? Sin has no dominion over you. It's true in every single circumstance. And make no mistake, Paul's not doing like modern psychology and modern preachers today. He's not trying to use different mind games to get you to a place. He's not. That's not what he's doing. He's not trying to be manipulative with different mind games. That's not what he's doing at all. He's simply urging us to use faith. He's getting to the battle in chapter 7. Don't forget what's coming up in the next chapter. Which this brings us to the third point, a key to the battle with our flesh and with sin, and that is to yield. We know, he's given us what we need to know, the truth. He's let us know before you even get to the yielding, you have to reckon this with yourself. You have to have a confidence in this by faith, that this is true. And so then 12 through 14, let's read those. The therefore, we're getting to a therefore now because of everything he's laid out. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So knowing dealt with our mind, reckon dealt with our heart, and yielding deals with our will. The strength for the battle is all three of these. You try and bring your will along without the right knowledge and truth, and without faith, you're going to struggle a lot. But when your will is being driven by the knowledge you have been given and this overwhelming confidence you have reckoned this by faith, it is true. You can bring your will along where you can yield. We need to yield. To not let your body be your mortal body. I'm going to come back to that. That's an important point he's making. Used by sin as an instrument. Note I knew when I started, I had no idea that was the case. That word instrument is also the same word as weapon. Not letting sin use your body as a weapon for unrighteousness, for filthiness, for wickedness. But instead allowing God to use your body as a weapon for righteousness and holiness. To be the instrument that God designed you to be. You have a choice with that body. And you can see how it affects. Let's take David. David, and one day in 1 Samuel 17, going back in the nation of Israel's history, they finally got a king in King Saul. And here comes this teenager coming along. And boy, was he yielded to God. He had some truth that he fully believed. He brought that to his will. And he used his body as an instrument of righteousness as he took that sling and threw that stone. But that same man, let's go several years down the road, yielded his body in another direction when he looked upon Bathsheba. And we saw that. You get into Psalm 51 with that, though, is his prayer of forgiveness, basically, there. You see how it affects all of him, his eyes, his mouth, his thoughts. Now, we have said you're dead to sin. But I want to point this out. It has never said sin is not a force we have to reckon with. It's never said, because we do. But why? If we're dead to sin, why does all this occur? I mean, sin is no longer our master. It is a force to be reckoned with, according to Scripture, for the Christian. It is. We're going to get to why. It's no longer our king, that is true. It's no longer our master, that is true. You have to stop listening to the voice from the other field. Understand this. Sin's orders, not a one of them anymore has to be obeyed. Not a one. It is not your king. If sin doesn't have any right to do that, then don't give it any right in your life. This comes to your will now. A choice you are making based on the faith you have that who I will yield to. And the power we need to do this is all there because the old man has been crucified with Christ. Now, it points out here that it's our mortal body. I hope this begins to clear up the confusion that might be in your minds as to the struggle with sin and what it's teaching. I mean, if I am dead to sin, why do I struggle? If sin has lost its power, why do I fail so often? It said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. This is interesting. Where does sin want to rule in your body? Your mortal body. Why? Because that's all that's left of you that is corruptible. That's it. That's all that's left. Will this mortal body dwell with God? No. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. this will not dwell with God. I'm still in sin's presence. I still have this body. So you look at it like this. There's a lot of military in here. Sin has one beachhead now in your life. Your mortal body. That's it. That's where it will try to establish a force in your life. This is where the fight lies. It doesn't say, let not sin therefore reign in your soul. It doesn't say, let not sin therefore reign in your spirit. It says your mortal body, that corruption that is left with you now. Why does it say your soul, your spirit? Because that is the real you. There is a work that God did there instantaneously at salvation. A new creature. Done. But you still have a mortal body. And because it's part of the corruption of this world, it is the last part of you that sin can have a beachhead. Can try and ruin you and wreck you and destroy you. The real you, your soul, is now holy. As he told the Corinthians. It's a new creature in Christ. But I'm still in this body of death. Let's go to Romans 7. I'll finish up with this. This is why we have this struggle. Because of this body. I want you to see this in Romans 7. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would not, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. I mean, this is the greatest Christian who ever lived penning these words in. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now keep in mind, this is the same man that God is using who just penned in Romans chapter 6. When he is writing this down, it's not like me preaching this week by week. It's not months that have passed. He just finished writing the words we just said in chapter 6. It's 10 minutes later. He's pinning these words down. Do you understand that? Now look. Now then, verse 17. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look where he goes with that fact. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my mortal body, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, yet the evil which I would not, that I do. Now let me drop down. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after what? The inward man. But, get this, I see another law in my members, body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my body, the mortal body of death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from, what? The body of this death. The struggle still remains. Because of this corruptible flesh that we are still in. But God did the work at the moment of salvation. That moment where you were made a new creature. The moment where the old man is crucified with Christ. The moment he broke the penalty and the power of sin. You were transferred to a new kingdom. Sin is not your master. It's not your ruler. You're still going to have a battle because of the flesh that is there. But it's true. All that you have. All that you need. God has already done the work for you. We got to reckon ourselves dead unto sin. We don't have trouble when it comes to eternity with it most of the time. We just have trouble when it comes to the power of it. And I gave you the reasons why that's true. You have to reckon by faith with your heart. And then making that decision to yield. Listen, we can do this. All right? And the good thing is, though, the times that we do fail, He's still there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He cleanses us. Just incredible. Christian, what you have here given is one of the keys to living the Christian life when it comes to the battle. There's things you need to know. Then you have to reckon in by faith. Yes, this is me. I believe it. And then you take that to your will. You yield unto God. I will not yield unto sin. I will not. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, this message was for Christians. Let me ask this. If there's anyone here right now, you say, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to hell. Or you are, no, I know I'm going to hell. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know what's going to happen to me, or I'm concerned I would go to hell. Listen, I don't want to leave without giving you a chance for the gospel of knowing what Christ did for you when He died for you all those years ago to save you from that judgment. Is anyone here saying, Pastor, yes, that's me. Pray for me. Would you just put your hand up for me where I could see it? Just leave it up until I can see it. I see just some small children is all I'm seeing. All right, Christian. Amazing what God has done for us when He saved us. You weren't just saved to get something. You were saved unto someone else, a new creature. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, work in hearts and lives. So I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 608. And if you need to come and pray this evening,